Welcome to Her Story, a retelling of the biblical narratives featuring women in Scripture with Joanne Guarnieri Hagemeyer, Grace and Peace Joanne. Herodias grew up in a pretty dysfunctional family, and her adult life was no less rocky than her childhood. The daughter of a despot, she was raised to be a queen, an ambition she cherished. Her first husband seemed to be going nowhere, but his brother and her cousin, the handsome Herod Antipas, was on his way up the royal ladder. Listen to what happens next in Season 6 of Christ's Ministry. Each story in this series was originally produced as a YouTube presentation. Links to YouTube, Grace and Peace Joanne blog posts, and the books I've written are provided below. Herodias' story is introduced in both Matthew's Gospel and Mark's, with Herod Antipas hearing reports about Jesus' astonishing miraculous powers. Some were saying John the Baptizer had been raised from the dead, and for this reason these powers were at work in him. But others said, it is Elijah. And others said, it is a prophet, like one of the prophets of old. But when Herod heard of it, he said, John, whom I beheaded, has been raised. And even in spite of others' reassurance to him about Jesus, Herod was sure it was John the Baptist, risen from the dead, and the implication being in haunting judgment of having been executed by Herod. And so the dark and dreadful tale begins, of intrigue and seduction, manipulation and murder, all swirling around the Hasmonean princess and Judean noble Herodias. So let's start by getting a little background on Herodias and her ambitions. She was born about 12 years before Jesus, and she was a Hasmonean princess, one of the last of the royal dynasty that had governed Palestine under brief Jewish rule. Many Judeans felt the Hasmoneans had a far more legitimate claim to rule than Herod's own dynasty, because even though he was of Jewish religion, he was also an Edomian by descent. That was the ancient land of Edom, long an enemy of Israel. Herodias' grandfather was Herod the Great, famous in the world of Rome for his magnificent building projects, most notably Caesarea and the much-expanded Temple Mount. But the Bible remembers a much more sinister man. Herod the Great was the one who ordered the slaughter of all those baby boys in Bethlehem, and it was no big deal to him. He had numerous sons and daughters of his own by 10 wives, and he killed them too when he thought they were getting in his way, or had betrayed him, or if he even suspected they were a threat to his throne. One of those sons was Herodias' father, Aristobulus IV, and he was killed when she was only 8 years old. Imagine the shock of having your father strangled to death by your grandfather. But Herod apparently still held some affection for Herodias, and in another 8 years, Herod married her to another of his sons, her uncle Herod Philip, who at the time was next in line for Herod's throne. Not long after that, Herod the Great died, and the will was read. Herod had divided Judea into three portions, and with Rome's permission, had divvied these portions out among three of his surviving sons. Archelaus got Judea and Samaria, Philip got Trachonitis and Etruria, and Herod Antipas got Galilee and Perea. Unfortunately for Herodias, by this time, Herod Philip, who was her husband, had fallen badly out of favor when Herod the Great suspected Philip's mother of treason. Now they were living in Rome, and he only got money as his portion. But it seems he was content with that, to be without power or political ambition. But Herodias was not. And over the years, as Herod Antipas, Tetrarch of Galilee and Perea, would go to Rome to visit his brother Philip, a love affair began to grow between Herod and his brother's wife Herodias. Now, it's traditionally believed that Herod Antipas and his Herodias truly did love each other, but politics absolutely came into it. Archelaus had turned out to be pretty much an incompetent ruler, so Rome had taken over Judea and now governed it directly. Herodias's Hasmonean lineage was a vital asset for Antipas's ambition to annex Judea to his province and, by expanding his territory, become maybe in line to be crowned king, as his father Herod the Great had been. And for Herodias, marriage with Herod Antipas would improve her social status significantly, especially with the prospect of becoming a queen, which is actually what she thought was going to happen when she married Herod Philip. Soon enough, Herodias left Philip, and Herod was bringing her and her young daughter Salome back with him to Galilee. One problem. Herod was already married to a princess whose father ruled Petra, right next door to Palestine. So as Herodias was moving into Galilee, Herod Antipas' first wife was being sent back to her father, King Aretas of Nabatea. That would prove a disastrous decision, as we will see later. For Hellenistic Jews, this may not have been that controversial. In fact, there is reason to believe that the Herodians the Bible speaks of were hoping for the restoration of a Jewish kingdom under Herod Antipas and Herodias. So what do we see? We see a little girl growing up in a ruthlessly ambitious, dangerous, treacherous, bloodthirsty environment. How did she learn to cope? How did that shape her character and her worldview? What did she learn about being a woman in the patriarchal and highly sexualized atmosphere of royal courts and Roman culture? In fact, in her world, divorce and remarriage to gain power and status and wealth were commonplace. But back in Palestine, those faithful to God were offended. Many saw Antipas's and Herodias's marriage as a violation of the law of Moses concerning marriage, which commanded, "If a man takes his brother's wife, it is impurity. He has uncovered his brother's nakedness, and they shall be childless." John the Baptist spoke as a prophet of God when he boldly denounced what they'd done. For Herod himself had sent men who arrested John, bound him, and put him in prison on account of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, because Herod had married her. For John had been telling Herod, "It is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife." But you know, another truth from the law of Moses may also have been at work. The one that says, "The Lord is slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, forgiving iniquity and transgression, but by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the parents upon the children to the third and the fourth generation." Because Herodias was both a victim and an agent in a cycle of sin. And even though God is hidden in this story, God was by no means absent. Here's what I mean. Well-known theologian and counselor Dr. Larry Crabb, in his book Who We Are and How We Relate, explains how every person is both shaped by their environment and the people in their lives and by their own decisions and actions. And God is present to help us navigate both. Herodias could not have helped being born into her family, and she didn't have any power to choose who her husband was going to be or where she was going to live. But she did have the power to choose faithfulness in her marriage over ambition. She chose ambition. She did have the power to choose humility over entitlement. And she chose entitlement. But this is how family dysfunction operates. The same evils keep circling through from one generation to the next until somebody gets help. John the Baptist may have seemed like an antagonist, but he was really God's voice speaking personally to Herod and Herodias. Antipas's father and Herodias's grandfather, Herod the Great's wrongs, were wronging his children and his grandchildren even after his death. They needed rescue. They needed repentance. They needed cleansing and restoration. And God was making their chance for rescue available through John, because the Lord is slow to anger, and God is abounding in steadfast love and forgiving. But in Herodias, this situation caused bitter rage. We're going to see another biblical principle played out in what happened next. Sin begins with what is cherished in the heart. And here's what James, who was Jesus' brother, would explain many years later. "One is tempted by one's own desire, being lured and enticed by it. Then, when that desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And that sin, when it is fully grown, gives birth to death." Think about temptation. What makes temptation tempting? Well, it's the offer of something we really want. If we didn't want it, there would be nothing tempting about it. So temptation actually does begin in our own hearts with something we really want and can't have by righteous means. So what did Herodias want? Well, it seems she wanted power. She was a princess who wanted to be queen of Palestine and to be admired and respected by her subjects. She had waited a long time, and she had had to maneuver around great obstacles, and now, with the throne so close within reach, John the Baptist created continuing turmoil with his opposition. So for the next 10 months, Herodias had a grudge against him and wanted to kill him. But she could not, for Herod feared John, knowing that he was a righteous and holy man, and he protected him. And Matthew adds, though Herod wanted to put him to death, he feared the crowd because they regarded him as a prophet. So it seems John the Baptist presented an even greater obstacle so long as he was alive. And slowly, the poison of bitterness began its deep and corrosive work in Herodias. Later, James would write, "Your anger does not produce God's righteousness. Therefore, rid yourself of all sordidness and rank growth of wickedness, and welcome with meekness the implanted word that has the power to save your souls." For nearly a year, right there in the great Galilean palace complex at Caesarea, where John the Baptist had been imprisoned, Herodias had the word of God made available to her by John's presence. Every day she must have at least seen where his prison was, and she could have walked there in a matter of minutes, as her husband Herod Antipas often did. "Welcome with meekness the implanted word that has the power to save your souls." God gave Herodias daily opportunities to listen to God's word through the Baptist, to allow God's comforting work to warm her heart and God's convicting work to bring her to repentance and renewal. Again and again, like Pharaoh of old, she instead chose to harden her heart against John, and therefore against God and God's word. And today, God gives you and me the very same opportunities to be both comforted and convicted. So let's take a look at how Herodias' bitter rage bumped up against blocked goals and unfulfilled desires, because goals and desires are not the same thing. A goal is something a person can accomplish all on their own. For example, I can make it my goal to get up at a certain time of the day. I don't need anyone else to help me. I can set my alarm, and I can accomplish this on my own. Now, a desire is something else. A desire is something people may even desperately long for, but they can't obtain it without somebody else's help or the help of circumstances. For example, I can get up all on my own. I can set my alarm and wake up. That's a good goal. But I can desire that it be a sunny day, but I can't make it be a sunny day. I have to rely on God for that. Maybe this chart can help clarify the difference. A healthy goal is something that I can assume full responsibility for. I don't need other people's involvement or response to get the change or the outcome that I want. An unhealthy goal is me assuming full responsibility for something that I can't pull off. I can't pull off making the sun shine. A healthy goal is waking up on time. An unhealthy goal is wanting it to be a sunny day and thinking I can pull that off. Now, a healthy desire is something I know I can't pull off on my own, no matter how desperately I want it. I realize I can't control or put demands on other people or circumstances to achieve what I'm hoping for, longing for, or desiring. But I can acknowledge my desire to myself and to others. Gosh, I'm going to get up at 6 tomorrow. I sure hope it's a sunny day. An unhealthy desire is when my hope or my longing, my wish, my desire is something that I take responsibility for, like I can pull it off, even though I can't. So I put expectation on other people or circumstances to make the thing happen because I can't do it myself. In this chart, I work for the outcomes of my goals, and I pray for the outcomes of my desires. And often you and I can get our wires crossed. Healthy goal, I work towards the outcome. Unhealthy goal, I become controlling, demanding, and manipulative, even deceitful, because I am intent on making another person or circumstances fulfill my goal. My own sense of need is driving me to frame my desires as goals. A healthy desire? I acknowledge my desire to myself and to God in prayer and to others, and I hope my desire will be fulfilled. An unhealthy desire? I abdicate my responsibility in working towards an outcome that I am fully capable of achieving, and instead, I become controlling and demanding and manipulative and even deceitful because I am intent on making somebody else or my circumstances be responsible to fulfill what actually is my own responsibility. Now, Herodias found her goal to be admired and accepted as Herod's wife and eventual queen thwarted by John. And her desire to shut John down was thwarted by her husband. And she was completely powerless to achieve her unhealthy goal. So Herodias drew out the lessons she had learned from her grandfather, manipulation and murder. Finally, one night, Herodias recognized her opportunity. It was right before the Passover, and Herod was having a big party. And there was drinking, and there was carousing and high spirits. And Herodias devised her plan. She would entice and disarm Herod before his guests and maneuver him into a corner. When Herod's birthday came, the daughter of Herodias danced before the company, and she pleased Herod so much that he promised on oath to grant her whatever she might ask. Prompted by her mother, she said, "Give me the head of John the Baptist here on a platter." The king was grieved. Yet out of regard for his oaths and for the guests, he commanded it to be given. He sent and had John beheaded in the prison. And the head was brought on a platter and given to the girl who brought it to her mother. Now, some have questioned the details of this story. For one thing, it would have been highly irregular for a girl of noble birth to dance like this at a party. Salome was also a Hasmonean princess, and this would have greatly damaged her reputation. As a rule, only professional dancers, and most often slaves, would have entertained the party in such a way. Also, the word girl in Greek is korasion, and that's used to describe a girl who's younger than 12 and a half years old, so that would have made Salome somewhere between 10 and 12. Would a mother really send in her little girl to dance provocatively for a room full of drunken men, one of whom was her own stepfather? And then to send her little girl in with a request to behead someone and bring the head back to her. Well, a little detail in Luke's gospel indicates who might have gotten this firsthand account. Joanna, the wife of Herod's steward Huzza, provided for Jesus and his disciples out of their resources. See that? Herod's steward Huzza and his wife Joanna could very easily have been there that night. So considering how Herodias had grown up, I think we can answer yes to both of those questions. Herodias' desire had grown into an unhealthy goal, and she was willing to use whoever and whatever she could to achieve it. Josephus, the ancient Jewish historian, adds a further note. Herod, who feared that such strong influence over the people might carry to a revolt, he was talking about John the Baptist, for they seemed ready to do anything he, John the Baptist, should advise, believed it much better to move now than later, have it raise a rebellion, and engage him in actions he would regret. And so John, out of Herod's suspiciousness, was sent in chains to Machaerus, the fort previously mentioned, and there put to death. Herodias knew her husband. She knew the sensuous dance of a little girl would ensnare him. She knew his pride would corner him, and she knew deep down Herod wanted to kill John too. He just needed an excuse to absolve himself of the responsibility. And so James' prophetic words were grimly fulfilled. For both Herod Antipas and Herodias were tempted by their own desires, lured and enticed into ever darker sin, so that fully grown, those wrongs, that sin, led to death. Death of John, but other deaths as well, because now the iniquity of the fathers had been passed down once again, now into the fourth generation, as Herodias transferred her own upbringing to her daughter, and Salome experienced the manipulation of her mother, sexualization by her stepfather, and the trauma of violent death holding the head of a murdered man. victimhood and agency, blocked desires, perhaps blocked intentionally by God, leading to temptation, leading to sin, leading to death. There is a truth here. In God's judgment, God will often allow sin to run its course. Maybe you know someone who is locked in this deadly cycle. They don't know God, or they don't think God is there. Maybe he doesn't care. This might even be you. There is a way out, but it begins with listening to God's voice, being willing to receive the comfort of God's love, but also the conviction of wrong choices and actions. And we see in Herodias' life that because of all this, a great blessing was lost. In 34 AD, the year after Jesus' crucifixion, King Aretas, Herod's ex-father-in-law, the king of Petra, mounted a war that crushed Herod Antipas' armies. Herod was so badly defeated, Rome had to come in and bail him out. And Josephus would write, "It was the opinion of the Judeans that out of retribution for John, God willed the destruction of the army so as to afflict Herod." With Antipas occupied, Agrippa the Tetrarch was busy with his own ambitions. When Caligula became emperor in 37 AD, Agrippa had Judea added to his provinces, was crowned king, and then he sent secret letters to the emperor accusing Antipas of treason. Herodias, humiliated and jealous, urged Herod Antipas to also appeal to Caligula for a promotion to king. But instead, Antipas was stripped of his power, stripped of his wealth, and exiled to Gaul. Herodias went with him, and they both died about 2 years later. Herodias had been a powerful, influential woman in the early Roman Empire. She was a woman of wealth, royal standing, ambition, and intelligence. But as she nursed her anger and arranged for the Baptist's gruesome end, she reached, without even realizing it, a point of no return. In a matter of 5 short years afterwards, Herodias lost everything, and then she died. Jesus puts it all into perspective when he said, "For those who want to save their life will lose it, and those who lose their life for my sake and for the sake of the gospel will save it. For what will it profit them to gain the whole world and forfeit their life? Indeed, what can they give in return for their life?" I think we even can feel it happening sometimes when we know we're wrapping ourselves around something that's wrong, something dark, something harmful, because we want what we want. God says, let it go. Let go of it. It's going to destroy you, and maybe it will also destroy the ones you love. It may feel like dying to let it go, but as Jesus says, for those who lose their life for Jesus' sake and for the sake of the gospel will actually save it. Oh God, help us to learn from Herodias' life story that you are slow to anger, that you are abounding in steadfast love, and that you are always ready to restore us. Help us to recognize the opportunities that you give us. Give us compassion for those who are locked in dysfunction and in the cycle of sin. Remind us to pray for them and to love them and to be patient as you are patient, long-suffering as you are. Oh God, help us to welcome with meekness both your comforting word and your convicting word, which has the power to save our souls. Help us to let go of those unhealthy desires and those unhealthy goals that will only lead us down a dark road that ends in death. And instead, oh God, please lead us on the path to life. We pray it to the praise of your glorious grace, to your great love, to your power to restore, in Jesus' name. Coming up next week, it seemed fitting after the story of Herodias to move into the story of a woman who was caught in adultery and dragged to Jesus in a wily plot to sabotage Christ's ministry.